Follow that. Wow. He drove all the way from Texas just to hear me preach, y'all. No, we know better than that. Thank you, Mr. Brian. He puts me in mind of George Beverly Shea. Now, if I could put me in mind of Billy Graham, we'd be in good shape today, wouldn't we? But I can't, but thank you so, so very much for that great song. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. And get out your listening guide. We're going to talk a little about the grace that was demonstrated on that old rugged cross Mr. Brian sang so eloquently about. My favorite subject in the Bible is the subject of grace. It is a misunderstood subject. As I listen to people talk about their relationship with the Lord, going to heaven, and as I talk to folks about their going to heaven when they die, I hear things like, well, I'm trying to. Or, I hope so, someday. I hope that, when I die, that I've lived a life that God would welcome me into heaven. Well, folks, we need to understand what we do has nothing to do with it. Salvation is not something we work up. It's not our idea. Salvation comes through the grace of God. As a matter of fact, the story of the believer's life is a story of grace. And we're going to look at that this morning. And I probably need to read the scripture before I actually preach the sermon. But I've been excited about this for all week long. So stand with me in honor of God's word. We're going to begin with verse 8. Left off with verse 7 last week. We're going to pick up in verse 8 and read through verse 13. Keep your Bibles open. Open your heart to what the Lord would say to us today. The Bible says, then Boaz said to Ruth, and you will recall from last week that Ruth is in Boaz's field, and she's going behind the harvesters to pick the grain and gather the grain that they've missed. And Boaz says to Ruth, listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field, and don't leave this one. But stay here close to my young women. See which field they are harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young men have filled. She bowed with her face to the ground and said to him, why are you so kind to notice me, although I am a foreigner? Boaz answered her, everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me, how you left your father and mother in the land of your birth, and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. My Lord, she said, you have been so kind to me, for you have comforted and encouraged your slave, although I am not like one of your female servants. Now, Father, I pray that if it would please you, help me to preach, not for fame or glory or prestige, but that so Jesus Christ might be lifted up in this place, that those of us who know you might simply be reminded of the wonderful gift you have given us in salvation, and that we might leave this room today and begin to share with everyone we come in contact with about the grace of God. Father, be glorified in this time. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be accepted in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. I said a moment ago, the story of the believer's life is a story of grace. Everything about our life as children of God can be summed up in the word grace. The commencement of our life as a child of God begins with grace. The continuation of our life as children of God is all about His grace. And ultimately, the conclusion of our life on this earth and our entrance and welcome into heaven will be because of the wonderful grace of God. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, you might want to jot this down, tells us that the purpose of Jesus Christ coming into this world, The purpose of Jesus becoming one of us was so that He might bring many sons unto glory. The life of the child of God can be summed up in this statement. Our life comes from guilt by grace to glory. No longer do we live under the guilt of sin. And we're looking forward to the ultimate glorification that will be ours in heaven. Thank God for the grace of God. Now, God's grace has been defined in a lot of wonderful ways. It's been called the unmerited favor of God. And that's a good definition. It's been called the undeserved gift of God. And that's a good definition. But my favorite definition of grace comes from taking the word grace and forming an acrostic. G-R-A-C-E. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, we've already saw how that in the book of Ruth, that everything about this book talks to us about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 1 through the end of chapter 4, we see how Ruth and this man named Boaz meet. They fall in love. They grow in their relationship. They come from being acquainted to being intimate as husband and wife. Everything about this book speaks to the growth of the child of God. Boaz is a picture, an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ. Ruth is an Old Testament picture of a believer who has come from the country of sin, as illustrated in Moab, and come to the house of bread, the land of praise that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this young lady Ruth, we have a picture of the grace of God. Someone asked me not long ago, after the book of Ruth, do we ever hear of Ruth again? Well, not much, but we do hear of her again in the New Testament, as a matter of fact. And her appearance in the New Testament illustrates, I think, very beautifully the fact that she is a picture of the grace of God. In the first chapter of Matthew's gospel, we have the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Genealogies normally make boring reading. It says so someone begets someone, and they beget someone who begets someone else. And you just got a whole line of folks begetting one another. And then you got to figure out what begetting means and all of that stuff. And usually in the Old Testament, when you come across the genealogy, you'll only find the names of men because women were looked upon as property. But when you come to the first chapter of Matthew, you come to the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only genealogy in the Bible where you will find the names or references to women. As a matter of fact, there are five women there, and what a collection of personalities they are. We have Tamar, who seduced her half-brother. We have Rahab, the harlot. We have Bathsheba, who committed adultery with King David. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and was a virgin actually and unmarried when she gave birth to our Lord. And then tucked away in the middle of those four ladies, you find Ruth. You find Ruth, the Moabite, who was grafted in to the line of Jesus, born in Moab, but came one of the great-great-grandmothers of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses we've read this morning, we have in Ruth and Boaz, in the events that happen here, we have a wonderful picture of the grace of God. I've entitled today's message, "Oh to Grace, How Great a Debtor." I take it from that great hymn, "Oh to grace, how great a debtor. How constrained to Christ I'll be." Oh, listen, we need to realize that because of the grace of God, because of the gift that we have been given by God in His grace, we are a debtor to give that gift away to this lost and dying world. I want to say four things about the grace of God. First thing I want to say is I want to talk about how amazing the grace of God. John Newton, if you know anything about his life, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, before he came to know Christ, he was a rascal. I won't go into his whole testimony, but I'm talking about he was an infidel of all infidels. He was a notorious sinner. And then he became acquainted with the grace of God, turned his life around. And he wrote that song, and I can almost get the picture as he's penning the words to that great Baptist anthem. As he looks at what God's grace has done in his life, he says that the only word I can use to describe this is amazing. It's amazing grace. Someone a few years ago came and wrote a song. It says there's no other word for grace but amazing. In the song Mr. Brian sang just a moment ago, he talked about how God had cleansed us. Because of the cross, we've been cleansed of all of our sin. Friend, that's the grace of God. And it's amazing that God would take some folks like you and me and graft us into the family of God. Let me say two things quickly about this amazing grace as it relates to Ruth. First of all, when you look at Ruth, you realize that nationally, her nationality caused her to be rejected. She was not born an Israelite. She was born in the country of Moab. The country of Moab is a picture of the life of sin. It's a group of people that God told His children, don't intermarry with these folks. Don't get entwined with them now. They represent sin, and I don't want you to have, as my people, I don't want you to have anything to do with them. Nationally, she was rejected. Matter of fact, if you look at what she heard, the conversation she and Boaz had, she said, "Why are you so kind to me, seeing that I am a foreigner?" She was, and I hesitate to use this term, she was an illegal alien in the town of Bethlehem. And Boaz let her gather grain in his field. Nationally, she was rejected. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to notice something as I'm talking about Ruth being rejected because of her nationality. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes you and me before we met Jesus. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, in which you previously walked according to this worldly age, according to the ruler of the atmospheric domain, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and by nature we were children under wrath as others were also. My friend, that's you before you met Jesus. And Paul says four things about those who are not believers in the Lord Jesus. Four things that you and I used to be. It's going to shock you when you look at it in light of these verses. The first thing Paul says here is that before we came to be a part of the family of God, we were satanically dominated. Some of you should have put up your spiritual antenna there. But I want you to look at what he said. He says, previously, you walked according to this worldly age. Previously, you took your marching orders from the ruler of this atmospheric domain, the prince of darkness, the prince of the power of the air. Before you came to know Jesus, your life was dominated and under the control of Satan himself. You were a slave to your own sin. You were a slave to your passions, and you were outside the family of God, and nationally you were rejected before you came to know Christ. We have a lot of talk today about free will. And can I just park right here a moment and talk about that for a while? Folks say that they sin and because they have choice. That people, you know, we talk about abortion rights. Well, it's a woman's right to choose, or I choose to do this. Folks, that's not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches a man acts like a sinner because he is a sinner. You ever wonder, you ever watch the news and say, how in the world can people do something like that? How in the world, say, Saddam Hussein? You know, Crystal was mean to me today in Sunday school. She and I are kind of co-teaching this young adult class, and she takes one Sunday and I take a Sunday, and I've taught now for the last two Sundays because I think she wants me to be under the conviction of the Word of God. You know, because, you know, today we talked about, you know, respecting folks in our class, and anger, and all those things that you don't see in me, but she preaches to me about 400 or 500 times a day. Some of the best sermons on anger come from my wife, by the way, of how we just need to forgive and not hold a grudge. And I don't have a real big problem with that, but I am a man, so therefore, you know, something in me drives me to be retaliate. And when I think of having to be kind to somebody like Osama bin Laden, when I think that Jesus would actually expect of me, if Osama came in today, He would actually expect me to do what I'm doing right now, preach to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd want to take a 2x4 and ram it upside his head. I mean, I'd want to help him out in his looks. I'd want to reconfigure his face with a baseball bat. And then having done all that, I'd want to kill him, you know, because of the crimes that he has perpetrated against our nation. But have you ever wondered how somebody like that could do the things that he does? Have you ever wondered how someone could take an innocent child and murder it after viciously abusing it and physically mangling it? Folks, hear me very carefully. People act like they act because they are what they are. People act lost because they're under the control of their own passions. They are under the control, the satanic domination. They are a slave to their own lust. They have not been set free by the grace of God. It is only in Christ Jesus and His grace that you can experience true freedom. And people act like they act because they are what they are. Before we came to know Jesus, we were out in left field, lost as a softball in high weeds. That was our condition. You could have been a good, morally upright person. You can be here this morning and be a member of Calvary Baptist Church, but yet not be a member of the family of God. And if that is your case, you may be a good, faithful attender to this church. But if you've not been set free in Jesus, you're a slave to sin, the Word of God says. That's who we are. We were satanically dominated. We were spiritually disobedient. We were sensually depraved. And we were sequentially damned. That's who we were. But I want you to notice not only nationally she was rejected, but I want you to notice personally she was received. Look at what Boaz says. Boaz says, don't go to another field. You stay right where you are, young lady. Don't leave this one. You know what he's saying? I accept you just like you are. I accept you. And she was received and became a part of that community and ultimately became one of the great, 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 great grandmothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what 1 Peter 2 verse 10 says. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, which is a call to good works. You know, I've often wondered, Brother Curtis, what it would take to get Baptists to smile while I was preaching. I often wonder what it would take to get us just to show just a little bit of emotion this side of heaven about what God has done for us. And I figured out what it's going to take. It will take being delivered from this bondage we're in and experiencing the grace of God. We must have forgotten what it's like to have received mercy, because when you get a hold of grace, which is God's undeserved favor, and mercy, which is not giving us what we do deserve, because of grace you get to go to heaven. Because of mercy you don't have to go to hell. That ought to make even the most staunch Baptist want to shout. We have been accepted. We have personally been received into the family of God. There's only one word you can use to describe that. It's amazing. It's amazing. But I want you to notice not only how amazing the grace of God, but I want you to notice secondly how abundant the grace of God. How abundant the grace of God. Here Ruth is. She's gathering that wheat that the harvesters had left. She's gathering that wheat in the four corners that they were told not to. And Boaz basically comes over to her and says, whatever you want, yours. By the way, if you get thirsty, you just go over and drink out of the same jar my boys drink out of. That wasn't in the deal. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at God's Old Testament welfare program, how He established this for widows and those who were not able to plant and harvest the fields themselves. They were allowed to go behind the harvesters and gather the grain that they missed. All that was included in that system was the grain. There wasn't any water included in it. You had to provide your own water. You had to provide, it was just the grain. And so Boaz comes over and says, you get all the grain you want. By the way, if you need a drink, it's right over there. That's what grace is, buddy. It's refreshing. Let me say a couple of things about the abundant grace of God. First thing, God's grace in its abundance gives us direction in our life. Did you notice what Boaz said? I want you to stay right here. I don't want you to go to another field. And I want you to look at what the other ladies do. And I want you to follow them. The psalmist said in Psalms 32 verse 8, I will instruct you and show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give you counsel. Friend, if you have a decision about the direction of your life, all you need to do is look to Jesus. If you have a decision about God's will, young people, all you need to do is to give your heart and life to Jesus. He keeps a watch over your life, and He will instruct you and show you the way to go. But not only was there direction in our life, but there is protection in our life. Look at what Boaz said here. He said, I've ordered the young men not to touch you. Now, Ruth apparently was a very beautiful young lady. And no doubt she would be the desire of every young man in Bethlehem. And Boaz takes the initiative and he goes over, and there's no record that he did this for any other female in the field. Only Ruth got this. But he went over to the boys and he said, you see that one right over there? She's mine. You stay away from her. That's just me. I can understand that. That's what I say of Crystal. She's mine. Don't touch her. You know, I can imagine you wondering how I got to marry so way above myself. It's the grace of God. Or either she had a lapse of good sense one. I don't know. But what Boaz is saying, he's saying, Ruth, you don't have to worry about any of my workers abusing you. You don't have to worry about them coming and attacking you while you are in my field. I'm going to protect you. Psalms 121 says, the Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. I've got a theory that when we get to heaven, we're going to be taken somewhere in heaven to a storage compartment. And those things that we think were just good luck, we're going to find that we were protected from a great deal because of the grace of God. I'm convinced when we get to heaven as His children that we're going to be shown those times when we were on the highway traveling. You know, I'm not real, you know, if I was the only person on the road, it wouldn't bother me a bit. My driving doesn't bother me. It bothers Crystal a great deal, but it don't bother me a bit. But you know, sometimes I think I'm the only sane person out there on the highway. There's a bunch of nuts out there trying to drive. I mean, that's just in Alabama. That's not saying anything about the ones who drive in Mississippi. You know, there may be people out there, and I'm convinced when we get there, God may show us here was a time, were it not for my grace protecting you, you would have been slammed on into a transfer. He's going to show us those times when by His grace we were protected from the power. Because we accepted Him, we were protected from the power that sin would have over us. God's grace provides protection, but it also provides satisfaction. When you get thirsty, sweetheart, you go get you a drink of water from the jars those young men have filled. Why is that included there? To remind us that there's something satisfying about the grace of God. But I want you to notice one last thing. I know you've got chicken on your mind. I know you've got God and His Word in your heart, but you've got chicken in your stomach, and I understand that. I want you to notice finally, not only how amazing the grace of God, how abundant the grace of God, but I want you to notice how astounding the grace of God. Two things, two emotions automatically are seen in Ruth in response to Boaz's kindness. First, we see how that Boaz's kindness was overwhelming to her heart. Look at verses 11 and 12 again. In verse 10, she says, Why are you so kind to notice me? I'm a foreigner. And Boaz says, everything you've done for your mother-in-law, everything you've done has been reported unto me. I've already checked up on you, young lady. I know how you've stayed with Naomi. I know how you left your homeland to come here to a people you didn't know. And my prayer is that the Lord will reward you for what you have done. That was overwhelming. You can imagine, can't you? Here she is, not knowing where her next meal's coming from. She's in this field because even though there was God's welfare program, it wasn't welfare for nothing. I mean, it was welfare if you worked for it. You had to go in there and gather it. Here she was, not knowing where her next meal was coming from. Didn't know how she's going to pay the rent. Didn't know where how bills were going to be paid. And all of a sudden, everything this young lady would ever need in a moment was provided for her just like that. That was overwhelming. That was just absolutely overwhelming. Do you know what God's grace has provided for you and me? The book of Ephesians says that we have been blessed